Good evening. I welcome all of you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I do thank you all for coming out this evening. This evening I'm going to be speaking about something that most of society fears, which is death. Society just looks at it in the wrong way. To me. Anyway, so I'm going to be speaking a little bit about death. I'm going to be speaking to you about joy. I'm going to be speaking to you about planting seeds. There's going to be a lot of stuff that I'm going to be talking to you about tonight. But one of the things that we look at wrong in death is that, you know, when you plant a garden, you decide what kind of plants you want to grow, and you use, when I was a kid, my mom and dad, they would get a hold of their seed catalog and they would order their seeds and pick out what they wanted. And the seeds would come in the mail, and then we would prepare the ground, and then we would plant the seeds. And we'd water it and everything, and we'd see the plants coming up and be like, yeah, cool, it's working, it's growing. And you were just wanting to be able to eat the corn and the tomatoes and all that stuff. And did you ever think about the seed? You know, what did the seed think when you were sticking it in the ground? Well, seeds can't think, Sean, but if you were a seed and you were stuck in the ground, what would you be thinking? What's going to happen to me? What are they doing to me? Why are they sticking me in the ground? I don't want to go in the ground. It's dark. It's icky. There's worms. They're going to, you know, there's bugs, and they might eat me. I don't want to be in here. It's death for me, for a seed. That's what you do. You know, the seed goes into the ground, and basically the seed dies so that the plant may grow. The seed is no longer part of that. It's changed into something else, and it comes up out of the ground as a plant, something that's new and beautiful and different than what the seed was. And that's what happens to us. You see, this body that you're in, basically to God, you're a seed. And he's planning on sticking you in the ground at some point. And your body is going to die, and something new is going to come forth from it. It's going to happen to every single one of us. And if you live your life correctly before you get planted, the thing that you become when you come back up out of the ground is going to be the most wonderful, beautiful plant that God ever created. So death is not really something to fear, because what you're doing here right now is you are preparing this seed, this body, to become something that's even more beautiful than you can imagine. So it's not really anything that you should be afraid of. Death, it's without death, you wouldn't have this fantastic life that's waiting for you. So I want you to stop fearing death so much if you've ever been afraid of death. I know that some people in here have had phobias about death. Not all of you, just a couple. So stop looking at it in that light and start looking at it in this light of God is going to plant me and I'm going to become something better than I've ever been before. Okay? So don't worry so much about what happens to your body, to this seed, but worry about what's going to happen to the plant that comes forth. What's going to transpire? Is it going to be a good plant? or is it going to be a weed? So, I think I'm going to have to get a new notebook. It just died. Oh, well, it lasted about 8 years. No, this will be 10 years this spring. Yeah, it did pretty good. If you will open your Book of Mormon to page 346, this is in the Book of Alma. It's the 9th chapter. And I'm going to start at the 39th verse. Okay, this is all about death and life afterwards. So, and now behold, I say unto you, and this is verse 39, I say unto you that if it had been possible for Adam to have partaken of the fruit of the tree of life at that time, that there would have been no death, and the word would have been void, making God a liar. For he said, if thou eat, thou shalt surely die. Okay. So they ate, and they died, and we're all going to die. And we see that death comes upon mankind, yea, the death which has been spoken of by Amulek, which is the temporal death. Nevertheless, there was a space granted unto man in which he might repent. Therefore, this life became a probationary state, a time to prepare to meet God. Get ready to be planted, because it's going to happen, and you're going to meet God. So you need to get ready. This is the time. A time to prepare for that endless state, which has been spoken of by us, which is after the resurrection of the dead, after death, that time. Now, if it had not been for the plan of redemption, which was laid from the foundation of the world, there could have been no resurrection of the dead. But there was a plan of redemption laid, which shall bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, of which has been spoken. And now, behold, if it were possible that our first parents could have gone forth and partaken of the tree of life, Adam and Eve, if they would have gone and partaken of the tree of life before they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, after that they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if they would have done that, it says they would have been forever miserable, having no preparatory state. You know, I always thought, before I read this for my sermon, I always thought, man, if Adam and Eve would have just ate the fruit of the tree of life, they'd have lived in the Garden of Eden forever, and it would have been just a beautiful thing for them, happiness and, you know, never going to die. But no, they would have been forever miserable, having no preparatory state. They would not have been prepared for this. You can go back to Second Book of Nephi, the first chapter, there at the end, and it says that Adam fell, that mankind might be, and men are, so that they might have joy. And it talks about Adam and Eve there. Let's go there. It's the first book of Nephi, first chapter, or second book of Nephi, first chapter. And it's on page 85. We'll go right to verse 111. It says, and now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were. After that they were created, then they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children. Wherefore, they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy. for they knew no misery. Doing no good, for they knew no sin. It would have just been, Eve, what do you want to do? Oh, I don't know, Adam. Let's go for a walk. Okay. Well, let's go for a walk down by the pond. All right. Yeah. There's the pond. What do you want to do now? I don't know. I guess we'll go talk to the animals because we got nothing else to do. It would have just been the same day after day after day. They wouldn't really have known how beautiful the pond was because they'd never seen anything ugly. You know, they never saw a city dump in their life. They didn't know what joy was. They didn't know how good they had it because they had nothing to compare it to. And so they were given a chance to experience life to the fullest and to make a decision as to what they wanted once they got planted in the ground of what they were going to be afterwards. They got to make the choice. And just being able to make that choice, to know the difference between happiness and sorrow, joy and sadness, the feeling of liberty that gave them had to be something great. Think about it. They had been awakened to what they really could become. I remember when I got baptized and went down in the water. And, you know, I've been preparing for it for years. And I got baptized when I was 29 and I'd studied and all of this stuff. And it was something that I had never, ever done. But I knew that I had to do it. And so when I did it, and I came up out of the water, I can't explain how I wanted to let you know so bad what I had done, that I wanted to be able to instantly get on a phone, and I didn't even have a cell phone at that time. They had them, but hardly anybody did. I wanted to call all of you and then I wanted to just come right through the phone and just hug all of you at once and let you know that I'm part of you. And I wanted to feel your love. And I, the love that I was feeling when they did the laying on of hands, it was the same type of love that I felt when I was 18 years old and I actually saw the fire of the Holy Ghost come into my bedroom and expand over everything in the bedroom. It was the most beautiful thing I had ever experienced in my life. And I don't have words to describe the joy that it brought me. But when I read this and I think about death and I think about what's going to come after death, I'm like, I'm looking forward to being planted because that joy that I felt for that small period of time, I'm going to feel for forever. The joy that I get when I watch someone else be baptized and I watch them light up with happiness when they receive the Holy Ghost and then we all, you know, one by one come up and we welcome them into the family and they're grinning from ear to ear and they're crying all at the same time and they're like, I don't know why I'm crying, I'm so happy, I've never felt like this before in my life, but I can't stop crying and my jaws hurt because I'm smiling so hard. And that's what you're going to feel for eternity. That's what it's going to be like after death. It's something to really look forward to. It's nothing to fear. If you've prepared in this life, if you've lived this life preparing to meet God, if you're ready to be planted. So, now, I was in the book of Alma, 9th chapter. I don't think I finished reading everything I was going to read, so we're going to go back there, page 346. We're talking about that they would have been forever miserable, having no preparatory state. Verse 45 says, "And thus the plan of redemption would have been frustrated, and the word of God would have been void, taking none effect. But behold, it was not so, but it was appointed unto man that they must die. And after death, they must come to judgment, even that same judgment of which we have spoken, which is the end." We're all going to be judged after we die. "And after God had appointed that these things should come unto man, behold, then he saw that it was expedient that man should know concerning the things whereof he had appointed unto them." He said, they need to know. So he had all of this laid out. He said, they need to know what's going to happen. So he had a plan. "Therefore he sent angels to converse with them, which caused men to behold of his glory." The glory of seeing the Holy Ghost, the fire, the glory of seeing angels, the glory of feeling God's Holy Spirit come into you and dwell in you and guide you through life, the glory of seeing a new child being born. You know, by the way, we have a new baby with us tonight. She's here. "And they began from that time forth to call on his name. Therefore God conversed with men and made known unto them the plan of redemption which had been prepared from the foundation of the world. And this he made known unto them according to their faith and repentance and their holy works." Faith, repentance, and works. And it had to be holy works in order for God to converse with them. "Wherefore he gave commandments unto men, they having first transgressed the first commandments as to things which were temporal, and becoming as gods, knowing good from evil, placing themselves in a state to act, or being placed in a state to act according to their wills and pleasures, whether to do evil or to do good. Therefore God gave unto them commandments, after having made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil, the penalty thereof being a second death, which was an everlasting death as to things pertaining unto righteousness. In other words, if you do evil here in this preparatory state, there will be a second death for you if you have not repented of this evil before you experience this first temporal death. It will be an eternal death. Basically, when you get planted here and you come up, if you've lived a bad life, you're going to be a weed. And the scriptures say that all the weeds are going to be gathered and cast into the lake of fire and burned. It's not going to be a pleasant experience. There's not going to be any joy in it at all. So it's important that you get prepared. Let's turn to the book of Moroni, the 8th chapter. And this is on page 769. And I'm going to start it at verse 9. It says, "Behold, I came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Wherefore, little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore, the curse of Adam is taken from them in me, that it hath no power over them, and the law of circumcision is done away in me. And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the word of God unto me." I'd say this man had works that were holy in his life because he's being spoken to by God here on earth. "Wherefore, my beloved son, I know that it is solemn mockery before God that ye should baptize little children." They don't need it. Well, who does? "Behold, I say unto you that this thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism unto they which are accountable and capable of committing sin." Well, here we are. Who needs it? "Yea, teach parents that they must repent and be baptized." Parents, are you listening? Because God asked me that question, Sean. Are you listening to what you're reading? Have you repented? I know you've been baptized, Sean, but have you repented of all your sins? Are you ready to be planted in that temporal death? Are you a seed that's worthy to grow into the most beautiful plant that ever was? Be harvested by me and brought into the kingdom of heaven. Are you ready, Sean? Parents, are you ready for this? It's going to happen. You know, we all want our kids to be good, and we want our kids to obey us, and we want them to follow the rules, and we want them to do all these things. But when you're telling your kids, you know, pick up your clothes, it's time to brush your teeth, eat your food, don't talk back to me, I don't want you to lie to me. You know, when you're giving them all of these things that you want them to do and don't do, and laying down all the rules and everything, does God ever talk to you like he talks to me? I see you. I see you. I saw the look on your face going, yeah, I hope so. Because he's the same way. Yeah, you're talking to your child, Sean. But how many times have I asked you to do this? You want your little kid to be good. I can't get you, a grown adult, to keep my commandments. And I've told you over and over again, why aren't you listening to me? You know, don't you remember what it says? And I'm like, well, some... He goes, well, then you're not studying enough because it's everywhere in everything that's written. I mean, over and over again, I've said it. If I've said it to you once, I've said it to you 1,000 times in both books. You're not paying attention, boy. I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry. Well, sorry isn't going to cut it. You got to repent. Put this behind you. I'm like, that's what I want my kids to do. Yeah, that's what you want your kids to do. That's what I want from you, Sean. And then he says, and by the way, while you're at it, since I've actually called you to the ministry, I want you to teach the other parents. Oh, you're kidding me. I can't teach myself. How am I going to teach the rest of the people to be good? He says, the same way you're going to teach your children, by your examples. Okay. This is what I've learned about sin. Okay. Sin is doing anything contrary to what God said to do that was right, or doing anything contrary to what God said not to do. Do you understand that? There's the do's and the don'ts of all the things that God said. And if you go against any of it, you're committing sin. And when you do, there's things that happen to you, to your soul, to your spiritual well-being, as well as to this physical body. Your physical self is actually affected when you commit sin. It's very complex. You can talk to Donnie afterwards, but he can tell you about all of the different glands that are in your brain. And he can talk to you about all the different glands that are spread out through your body, that when you do certain things, chemicals come out of them and cause these chemical reactions to run rampant through your body, and things happen and you react to it. Your nerves fire differently from different chemical mixtures that your body creates. And sometimes it brings you pleasure, sometimes it brings you pain. Sometimes it makes you experience a bunch of different emotions. But sin affects those glands. It affects you physically as well as spiritually. Sometimes it brings you this feeling of, yeah, I committed sin and I got away with it. And you think, whoo, that was cool. But it isn't, because the minute you're done committing sin, or the minute I'm done committing sin, I feel this horrible guilt that starts to eat at me. And remorse, and wishing that I'd never done it, and trying to figure out how I'm going to make it go away and get back to being pure in the eyes of God. And so that little chemical reaction that you get, that you think, some people really, they like that. And so they're like, well, that wasn't so bad. And they're like, the next time the opportunity presents themselves, they're like, I got away with it once. I'm still alive. I didn't die like Sean said I was going to. Let me try it again. And so they do. And they're like, I didn't die again, and I got away with it, and now I have power over people and power over my life, and I'm powerful. And so they get wrapped up into this, and what has happened is, physically, Satan's going, yeah, you liked it. Want to do it again? Here, let me help you out. I'll tie your hands this time. And I'll just take you right where you want to go. And so he's got your hands tied behind you. You can't stop. And he's got you. And he takes you. And now you're committing sin all the time. And he's got your legs bound up. And he's got your arms wrapped up to your sides with your hands behind you. And you can't turn your head even, because he's got you wrapped up so tight in these sins that you can't get away. Because mentally, things are going on in your head, and you've lost track of what's really important. You've lost track of the real true joy that awaits you on the other side of this temporal life. And you think, this life here, this is it. Everything that I can get out of this life, this is it. I'm going for the gusto. I'm going for the gold ring right here. And you've lost. You've lost your salvation. It's a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing. And you need to realize that and recognize how it affects you. Some people get addicted to just lying. Some people get addicted to stealing. Some people get addicted to drugs. You know, there's all kinds of things. And a lot of it's a chemical addiction. Okay? But it's sin that's behind it. So, in order to understand why you're committing sin, you need to think about these things and decide, I don't want to do that. This chemical high that I get and this feeling of power and stuff, it's really not worth giving up What I experienced when I felt God's Holy Spirit enter into me, that joy is beyond compare. It makes, if I could do cartwheels, I'd have done it. Okay, if I could have done back handsprings, and I would have done it. If I could have sang like an angel that day, I would have done it. Like the day when I pulled up to the stoplight and told the people next to me that God had saved Cheyenne from cancer, it was, yes! That kind of joy. Sin can never bring you that kind of joy. It never will. Ever. So, when he tries to get you to commit sin, tell him no. You tell him, I'm not going to stand for this. I will not partake, and get out of my face. Let's turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. You know, we look at other people that commit sin and we think, oh, why are they doing that? You know, don't they know that's not good for them? Don't they know that they're committing sin, you know? Don't lie, don't cheat, don't drink, don't steal, don't do drugs, don't commit fornication, don't commit adultery. Don't you know all those things are sin, and yet you're forgetting why you committed sin back when you were a sinner, if you've not sinned lately. And you've forgotten to have some compassion on them. And that they really need your prayers. Instead of you telling them, why are you doing that? You're a sinner. That doesn't help them. You're not helping them get away from Satan. You need to pray for them. And you need to encourage them to do good. And you need to let them know about the joy. So the 6th chapter of Romans. First verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I've gone down into the waters of baptism, and I put off that old man behind me, that sinner. I put him behind me, and he's supposed to be dead to me, so that I live the rest of this temporal life being prepared to meet God. Sin is behind me. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life here and in heaven. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. You will live unto God if you are prepared for death temporally. Romans, the 14th chapter. Starting at verse 7. Says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Yes, we are his creation. We are his seed that he plants in the ground. We are his. But as to whether we're going to live with him eternally or not, that depends on how you live this life, if you're prepared for eternity. The Let's turn to Isaiah, the 8th chapter. You know, you can... Rick Olson was here a couple weeks ago, and he talked about being a prisoner of the Lord. And we had a question on Monday night study about that saying, a prisoner of the Lord, that Paul said, I am a prisoner of the Lord. And one of the questions was, how can you be a prisoner of the Lord when being a prisoner, you're put in jail against your will? You know, how is it? Why did he say that? It didn't make sense to the class, so we looked it up. Well, being a prisoner to the Lord, the word prisoner meant that he was bound to God, bound to Christ of his own free will. He made the choice to become God's prisoner by binding himself to Christ by going down into the waters and taking upon himself the name of Christ through baptism and reception of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, it talks about this Christ. Starting at the 13th verse, it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Don't fear death. Fear God. If you fear God, you won't have to worry about death, because you'll be ready. Okay? Let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah, the northern and the southern kingdoms. Jesus Christ was going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both those houses. It says elsewhere in the scriptures that if you fall on this stone, which is the chief cornerstone of God's holy mountain, and by the way, it's Jesus Christ that is talking about this rock, if you fall on it willingly, poof, you fall on this rock, it's going to break you. Okay? It's going to break your spirit, your will. But if you wait for this rock or the words of Christ to fall on you, it's going to crush you and grind you into powder, and you'll be nothing. So you have a choice to make. Am I going to fall on this rock and take upon me the name of Christ and actually bind myself to this rock? Or am I going to wait for it to fall on me and crush me into dust again? Because remember, that's what God thinks of us. It's always right there in his mind. You're dust. I made you from dust. You're my seeds. You're going to get planted. I don't want you to grow up to be weeds. I want you to grow up to be these beautiful plants that are going to bring me joy. I want you to have joy. Don't wait for me to fall on you with my laws. I want you to repent of your sins now before it's too late. And when you start repenting of your sins, parents, your kids, well, their attitudes change. You'd be surprised. As time went on in the life of my wife and myself and our family, as time went on, the closer that Aunt Halit and I got to God, the better our kids became. When they were growing up, going through their teenage years and everything, it was just, we were in turmoil and struggling, and we weren't where we were supposed to be spiritually, and it was difficult. And then I got called to the ministry, and oh, it was really difficult. But when I actually started having charity, being patient, kind, thoughtful, not having a sharp tongue with my children, all of these things that, you know, you're supposed to be to everyone else. When I started doing that for my kids, and to my kids and to my wife, they became better people. Maybe it's because I changed my attitude and I realized they weren't as bad as I thought they were, or maybe they actually were trying harder because I was trying harder. I don't know, but it got better. Life got better. So, this rock, you know, it says that both houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Yeah. Many will fall and be broken and snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. We are all for signs. All of us that have taken upon us the name of Christ and bound ourselves to that rock, we are all supposed to be signs for everyone else out there. This is what you can have. This is what can be possible for you. This is the kind of people you can become. We're supposed to set that example for the rest of the world. In our homes, here, and outside. Everywhere we go. Bind yourself to that rock. Tie yourself as tightly as you can to him, to where there's no room for you to wiggle and commit sin. How do you bind yourself to that rock? Turn to Alma. Yeah, let's turn to Alma first. The 20th chapter of Alma, it's page 463. And I'm just going to read the 70th verse. I want you to read, you can read it with me, but I want you to think about what it's saying. It says, and now Zerahemna, okay, he's talking to this guy, Moroni is talking to Zerahemna. He says, I command you in the name of that all-powerful God who hath strengthened our arms. Zerahemna was the enemy. Zerahemna, this God has strengthened our arms, that we have gained power over you by our faith, by our religion, and by our rites of worship, and by our church, and by the sacred support which we owe to our wives and our children, by that liberty which binds us to our lands and our country, yea, and also by the maintenance of the sacred word of God to which we owe all our happiness. Satan, we have gained this power over you because of that all-powerful God who has strengthened our arms, that we have gained power over you by our faith, by our religion, by our rites of worship, and by our church, and by the sacred support which we owe to our wives and our children, by that liberty that God has given us, the right to choose, which binds us to our lands and our country, yea, and also by the maintenance of the sacred word of God to which we owe all our happiness, the maintenance of the sacred word of God. Do you maintain it in your life? On a day-to-day basis, do you do it? When you wake up in the morning, do you prepare yourself to walk out that door and fight this fight against Satan? What do you do when you wake up in the morning, when you say your prayers? What prayers are you saying? When you get ready to go to work after you've gotten up out of bed and had your breakfast, what prayers do you say when you get in your car? When you get to work, what kind of prayers do you say? Do you remind yourself with your prayers as to what it is you want out of life? Have you even thought about what you want out of life? What do you want when you've finished this life and you've been planted in the ground? What is it that you desire? Have you thought about that? Do you have a plan of action to get that? Do you? Have you started the plan? Have you decided what you want? Have you thought about it? You know, if you haven't done these things, then you need to do it now, because you don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow night. You don't know if you'll make it home tonight. You need to decide right away, and you need to implement this plan, this maintenance of the sacred word of God, to which we owe all our happiness. Decide. What are you going to do? Parents, because I'm not talking to your little kids. I'm talking to your parents, your adults. You need to decide. Just like I need to decide every moment of every day. What do I want? What am I going to do? Turn to Ecclesiastes, 4th chapter. I was talking to one of our brothers, and we were talking about how we're all tied together and how the body is held together and everything. And I've talked to you about this before, but in Ecclesiastes, Solomon hit it right on the head. And he didn't even have a microscope to see how all the parts of our human bodies are tied together with these little things that we call ligaments. It's connective tissue. All of your organs are held in place by these connective tissues. You know, your lungs and your heart and everything, they stay up here. Your arms stay in their socket because of connective tissues. If you don't have it, everything is, you know, your bones and everything will just be a pile of bones in a bag, and your organs are right down in there. You know, it's the connective tissue that binds you together and makes you who you are. Well, it's the same type of idea behind it that holds the body of Christ together. That connective tissue that actually binds you to the rock, to Jesus Christ. And it's right here, 4th chapter of Ecclesiastes. 9th verse, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Don't try and do this on your own, this plan. Do it together. It's a whole lot easier together in a group, a church, the Church of Christ. Do it in the Church of Christ. Don't do it alone. It's hard alone. Because if you fall down and stumble, there's not going to be anybody to pick you up. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A cable is a threefold cord. Okay? That cable that binds you to the rock, that cable that binds us to each other, that threefold cord, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, God. That's what holds us together. That's what holds the body of Christ together. That's what keeps everything in place and it all working together so we can be ready to be planted as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, to be brought forth in these beautiful robes of white righteousness, ready to become his bride, ready for that wonderful feast. I don't even know what that dinner is going to be like. But and I, by the way, I love to eat. You know, it's like I wonder what this is going to be like. You know, everybody's just all happy, and the food is going to be fantastic, and the music's going to be great, and it's just going to be good. It's going to be the best ever. The joy that you're going to be feeling as we're all sitting there going, yeah, eat. I'm looking forward to it, by the way. So, the threefold cord. Bind yourself to that rock with that cord. Alma, fifth chapter, page 325. Starting at the 20th verse. And he shall go forth, suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. This is the fifth chapter of Alma, 20th verse, page 324. Temptations of every kind, and this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and sicknesses of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. He's experienced your life physically. He has done this, and he knows how to help you get through this. Bind yourself to him. Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now, behold, this is the testimony which is in me. You don't have to hang on to your sin anymore. You don't have to let it bind you up and tie your hands behind you and force feed you sin anymore. You don't have to do this. Give it to him. He's already taken it. If you just let him have it, he's already laid claim on it. Give it to him. Turn yourself over to him. Bind yourself to him by going down into the waters of baptism and taking upon you the name of Christ. That he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. Now I say unto you that ye must repent and be born again. For the Spirit saith, if ye are not born again, ye cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is mighty to save and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Yea, I say unto you, come and fear not. Don't be afraid. It's not going to hurt. Just come and do it. It's a wonderful thing. It really is. You're never going to feel anything more beautiful than giving him all your sins and becoming his child. Lay aside every sin which easily doth beset you, which doth bind you down to destruction. Yea, come and go forth and shew unto your God that you are willing to repent of your sins and enter into a covenant with him to keep his commandments and witness it unto him this day, by going into the waters of baptism. And whosoever doeth this and keepeth the commandments of God from thenceforth, the same will remember that I say unto him, yea, he will remember that I have said unto him, he shall have eternal life. You will. According to the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which testifieth in me. And now, my beloved brethren, do you believe these things? Do you? I do. I know a lot of you do. Fact is, I'm pretty sure most of you do. Those of you who haven't made this decision, all you got to do is decide to believe and then act. Do it. Behold, I say unto you, yea, I know that you believe them, and the way that I know that you believe them is by the manifestation of the Spirit which is in me. And now, because your faith is strong concerning that, yea, concerning the things which I have spoken, great is my joy. You understand how he felt? Knowing that we were going to be here tonight? Knowing that we were going to read these words that he wrote? The joy that we brought this brother of ours? Knowing that there's still people that believe in God's word, that are still willing to take upon them the name of Christ and bind themselves to that rock? Do you know the joy that we brought that man by being here tonight? The joy that you're bringing to God by being here tonight and desiring to do these things? Do you understand the joy that you're creating in that? And now, because your faith is strong concerning that, yea, concerning the things which I have spoken, great is my joy. I thank all of you for coming out tonight.